This fast, I don't know if you already, I already started kind of fasting, but I'm excited about it. But this first week, we're going to be focusing on personal, you know, what is involved with a personal fast, things that we need to perhaps give up personally and focus on our personal walk with the Lord, you know. And then next week, we're going to focus on local, which is your home, which is your workplace, your school, your town, areas that you have direct contact with that you can make a big difference in. And we're going to pray that the Lord would just guide us in wherever we go, that we will really bring the kingdom. And then the following week, we're going to focus on global, which includes our country, and praying for the church at large, the global church, and really ask the Lord to move powerfully, you know. So, but today we're going to focus on giving God our best. You know, the Lord wants us to give him our best, because really when we give him our best, he gives us the rest. And I know that sounds a little corny and jingly, but really, isn't it true? When you say, Lord, here's the best I have, Lord, I'm ready for you to guide me to the rest. And he also gives you rest, doesn't he? And you are blessed. I know. Just work with me here. But really, it's true, because when you give God your best and you invest it in him, he guides you how to be spiritually, financially, healthily profitable in this life, doesn't he? And so the Lord wants to give us to give him our best time. You know, for me, my best time is in the morning, you know, when I first get up and I go downstairs and I take a drink of water. You ever notice when you drink water first thing in the morning? I don't know if you do that. But when you drink water right in the morning, it opens up your tear ducts. You ever notice? Do you get up and your eyes are all dried out and everything? But when I drink the water, get my eyes all lubricated so I can read properly. I get the coffee, of course. I'll confess, I have to have coffee in the morning. I'm one of them. But, and then I just start drinking coffee. I open up my Bible, open up my laptop, and the time begins, you know, and I just interact with God, ponder, read, look things up. It's wonderful. But he gets the beginning of my day. And I'm not like exalting myself in that. I just think it's smart. You know, if you're going to have a successful day, isn't it good to give him the first part of your day and say, Lord, this is dedicated to you, Lord, and I'm prepared to receive. You know, before you start getting distracted with the worries of the day, before you get distracted with thoughts and your texts going off on your phone and the emails that you didn't respond to, and the news that you heard, whatever it is, before all that starts, you dedicate the best of your time to the Lord. I just think morning makes sense. In fact, scriptures show that Jesus got up early in the morning before the sun even rose and was there with his Father praying. I just think it's wise to prioritize our day to the Lord. It makes everything else you do the rest of the day make sense, doesn't it? When you prioritize and make the Lord your focus first. And even if the Lord gives you things to do and say and call people and just get engaged, write those down just along with the same things like go shopping and this and that. Also call Jane, pray for this one. Just write them down as if they're priority, you know, because that is prioritizing your time with God. He really values that. Or perhaps, you know, he wants us to give him the best of our talent. You know, we were praying this morning how talented our musicians here are. And the Lord has really blessed us, you know, with so much musical talent. And I just think it's so awesome that they're willing to give their time, you know, and worship the Lord with their talents. A young friend of my son's, really great kid, he's an amazing soccer player. And he asked us to give towards this ministry that he goes around and he teaches unfortunate kids in unfortunate neighborhoods and so forth how to play soccer. I was like, are you kidding me? Like, he is the best I've ever seen to play soccer in person. You know, I'm sure the pros are better, but he's phenomenal. And I'm like, that's investing his talent to spread the gospel. Isn't it just so awesome to invest the best of your talent you know, or to invest the best of your hobbies, you know, the things that you enjoy a lot. Bring people with you. Bring the Lord, of course, with you, but bring people and be able to share Jesus with them in those hobbies that you love. I remember that we visited this pastor in Australia, and he was a golfer. You know, he talked and loved golf, and then he was saying, well, you want to go to my country club to have lunch? And I could be a cynic sometimes. I'm thinking, wait, a pastor, a country club, you know, like, I don't know. I mean, they're paying you too much or something. You know, that's just the way my mind sometimes goes. I'll confess to you, you know. But he says, oh, no, it's a great time to do ministry. So we all went to just to have lunch. And so while we're there, I saw the way he interacted with everybody there and how he was, like, so respected. And I could see the ministry going on. And then he shared with me how inexpensive the country club was. And I just felt pretty guilty about my judgment upon him because it's cheap over there to play golf. It's not like here in the States, but investing your hobby or your money, you know, investing your first fruits. I know so many people that can never get out of debt. It doesn't matter how much income they earn, they're always spending right at the limit of what they're earning, and they can't ever get ahead. It doesn't matter how much they're earning, it's never enough, you know? And I believe it's because we're not investing first in the kingdom of God. You know, if we invest first in what He has planned for our lives, all of a sudden, a lot of things we waste our money on. You know, like, don't you hate when, like, you're cleaning out, we're cleaning out our basement right now, and you see things like, I hardly ever use that, and I bought it, you know? Or those weird, like, massage chair things. You're like, what did we do that, 3 times? Why did we even buy that? You know, we waste our money sometimes, you know? But the Lord can just, when we're investing in Him, He shows us how to spend our money. I love the first time you ever see the word tithe is when Abraham goes to rescue Lot, remember that, and his family, because kings came against Sodom and Gomorrah. This was before the wrath came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But these kings came against Sodom and Gomorrah and these other three kings, because they weren't paying tribute to these kings. I don't want to get too much into it. But anyway, they took away Lot and his family, okay? And so Abraham went with his fighting men and rescued Lot. And as they came back, they had so much plunder from that warfare. And as they're bringing it back, the king of Sodom was coming out to meet him to broker a deal, you know? And as he was walking out, Abraham met Melchizedek out of the blue. And Melchizedek spoke to him, broke bread, and basically had communion with him. And Melchizedek, I believe, is a pre-incarnate Christ, because he has no origin. I believe that was Jesus coming in a form to Abraham to guide him, because Abraham had no mentor. But Melchizedek made it clear to him, when you see King of Sodom, take nothing from him, or else he will believe that he made you rich. And who really makes you rich? God Almighty, God over the universe. He's the one who makes anyone wealthy and profitable. And so when Abraham finally met with King Sodom, and he said, the king of Sodom said, you can keep all the stuff, just give me the people. And Abraham said, I will take nothing from you, or else you will say that you made me rich. Only one person makes me rich. I believe if we dedicate our first of our fruits and our finances towards the Lord, He takes care of the rest, you know? And then finally, the best of our relationships, you know? Because even the Lord said, unless you hate your father and mother, your wife and children, and your brother and sister, and even your own life, you can't be my disciple. I mean, that's harsh, right? But it's ironic. It's kind of hyperbole, because what he's saying is you can't even love any of those people or yourself until you first love me. You will know how to love everyone when you know how much I love you. We love Him because He first loved us. You know, we can't love the way Christ loves unless we first receive His love. So the Lord says, you know, make me your priority relationship, and I will make all the rest of your relationships make sense. Isn't that true? So as we go through this fast, what we want to do is really say, Lord, I'm giving you the best of everything, Lord God. I am going to break off the things of comfort, of luxury, of even cravings, and especially the bad stuff. No more weed for 21 days. No more getting buzzed or drunk for the next 21 days. No more pornography for the next 21 days. No more of all those things that I know are contaminating my heart and mind. I am breaking them off once and for all. Because, Lord God, I want to give you my best. I don't want to be owned by that stuff anymore. Amen? And so as we start this fast, we say, Lord, I am giving you my best. So today, as we look at Mark chapter 14, we're going to see a story, read a story probably familiar, of a woman named Mary. And here's a portrait of her right here, breaking an alabaster jar of spikenard on the Lord's feet. But we're going to read this story and see that Mary knew what it meant to put Jesus first. Because when Jesus entered the room, she couldn't do anything else. Like, you know, Mary's like, Jesus, tell her to do something, will you? Look, I'm doing all the work here. Martha, Martha. Mary has chosen the best, and that will not be taken away from her. While you're all frantic, running around, making sure everybody has coffee, Mary is just absorbing me. She chose the best. When Mary, just like when we were singing that song, when you walk into the room, when Jesus walked into the room, Mary just like melted. Like, oh my gosh, this is life itself here. The way, the truth, the life. How can I even care about anything else? He is everything. And we're going to see that she is going to break open this perfume that she has been storing up. She knew it was being stored for something. It was so valuable, it was worth 300 days of wages. Like, we're talking about going on a whole year of wages. Today's wages, maybe 25 in this country, 30,000 of the average, you know, laborer, whatever it might be. That's what this was worth. And she knew it was meant for a special, amazing purpose, and it was to anoint the Lord's body for burial. That's what it was for. But she was so discerning to know what was going on. Even the disciples that were with Jesus, he was telling them over and over again, you know, when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to die, that means, you know. Last time you saw somebody crucified, they died. I'm going to die. What's he talking about? Like, how can they not get it? They just couldn't believe that Jesus' life would be taken from him, from ordinary men, when he was walking on the sea, when he was raising people back to life, when he was casting out demons, when he was cleansing the lepers, when he was bringing sight to the blind. How can someone take his life from him? He even tells the wind to stop. How can he lose his life? It doesn't make sense. They didn't understand it. But Mary understood because she spent time with Jesus. Because to marry Jesus was the best thing ever. So she was connected in soul and spirit with Jesus. And she knew, I'm never going to see Jesus the same way again. I wonder if she really knew how she would see him someday. But she didn't understand. And she, imagine how she was broken. So let's dig in. Are you ready? So, Mark chapter 14, verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. So they were saying, we have to get rid of Jesus. But if we do it in plain public, there will be an uprising, right? As they're speaking this, Satan is hearing their words. And he's thinking, I know just who to get. I know there's another person with Jesus who is discontented. Greed has taken him over. He's the guy. In fact, we read in another gospel that Satan entered Judas just after this point. You know, it reminds me that Satan's always looking for iniquity. And he's matching up iniquity over there with iniquity over here. He's networking. Do you know what I mean? He's networking evil. He's prowling the land to and fro. Remember Job? God's like saying, where were you? I was traveling to and fro, looking whom I might devour. In fact, we read in Peter that that Satan is like a roaring lion prowling, seeing whom he may devour, you know? Satan is looking how to connect A to B, evil with evil. And he's networking. The reason I bring this up is if he's networking, the saints got to be networking even more. You know, it's so sad to see believers start to get, in a sense, isolated. Do you know what I mean? Something goes wrong, or they just feel trapped, or they feel guilty, or whatever, and they start isolating themselves. Satan loves isolated. Do you know what I mean? When you start to feel like a victim, or sorry for yourself, or ashamed, or whatever, say, yes, that's where I want them. It's like you picture that lion chasing the herd of antelope, and it's that one that just, oh, I'm a little confused here. Oh, let me just go over here. You know, yes, I got him. You know, the pack of lions know who to attack. It's the one over there. The herd is too big. Let's go after the little guy, the wounded one, the one who's by himself. And Christians all the time, when they feel guilt or shame or whatever it is, they say, oh, you know, that's just too much for me, that church thing right now. I'm going to isolate. That's when you need to be networking the most. That's when you need to be plugged in the most with the church and say, man, I need help. I just need love. I need to be surrounded by right thinking, by right living. I know I'm not walking right, or I'm not living right, or I'm not thinking right, but I want to be saturated in what is good. I want to be plugged in to the body of Christ, you know? And so I point that out because Satan's always trying to connect A to B. You know, the day that Jesus was going to be delivered to be crucified, for the first time, Pilate and Herod became friends. They never liked each other until that day when inequity met iniquity, when evil met evil, and they, yeah, I don't like him either. The Antichrist, you know? So we really need to be careful. And if you see any believer just kind of falling away, I'm telling you, we need to go after them and say, you got to come back. You have to be plugged in. Amen? Amen? There's strength in numbers. I love the saying, we're better together, aren't we? It's true. It's true. Unified. So anyway, let's read on. Verse 3, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, you know, this was Simon the leper's house. It's interesting. There was a leper, okay, that Jesus healed. There was the Samaritan with the 10. But this one particular guy, I don't know if you remember him, but Jesus was walking along. This guy came up and he fell down before Jesus and he said, if you are willing, I could be cleansed. And Jesus said, I am willing, be clean. And he cleansed the leper of the leprosy. And he said, now, go right to the priests and show yourself as a testimony. Because he wanted initially, early on, the priests to understand what was happening. He didn't want them jealous. The Lord is inclusive. He wanted the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He wanted them to get it. He loves everyone. He doesn't want to alienate anyone. So he said to the leper, go show yourself to the priests so that they could say, how did that happen? Wow, let me find out. I want to see Jesus, you know? But what did he do? Instead of doing that, he went around and blabbed it everywhere. This exactly what Jesus told him not to do. That's what he did. He ran around saying, I'm healed. Look at this, you know. And because of that, Jesus actually had to leave the city and wander in deserted places because it wasn't his time yet. The people chased after him anyway into the deserted places, and he continued to preach. But the reason I bring that up, it's just funny. Here, Jesus is in his last few days, couple of days, of life as a mortal, in a sense. And he's sitting across with Simon the leper, who didn't obey him at all because he was so overwhelmed with joy. And it's just a sign to you and I believe, that, you know, when you're serving God and you don't necessarily do it quite right, you kind of mess up a little bit. Maybe sometimes a little bit of pride is sprinkled in there or whatever it might be. And then, you know, your motives start condemning you. I'm just telling you, Jesus is so bigger than that. He's just saying, you know, get over yourself. Come on, you belong with me. You know, come along with me, just like he did to Simon. Simon, I know you kind of messed that up. Have a seat. Let's just relax together. You know, he forgave Peter for denying him three times. You know, we can mess things up in this life, and we are forgiven because he knows deep down we just want to serve him. And we're going to mess up sometimes. We're going to do things wrong. Don't carry that weight with you. I'm so glad that Simon didn't. Here he is having a meal with Jesus in the very last hours of his life. But you know who was also here in this place? Well, let's read on. As he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. So this was Simon the leper's house, but those other people there that Mark does not mention. In fact, if we could put that slide up, I think this is our first slide, but John chapter 12, verse 2 to 3, can you read that? There we go, he's playing with me up back there. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, of course she did, she's always busy serving, right? But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. The reason I bring those couple verses up is because here she is anointing his head. The point is she also anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. That's how much she just said, I am just like nothing before you, Lord. And really, she was finding who she really was, you know. And so she was just worshiping him like that. But Lazarus was there too. Do you remember who Lazarus is? The guy that Jesus rose from the dead out of the tomb after 4 days. Like, oh, Jesus, don't go in there. It's going to really smell. Don't go in there. He went, he said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out in his grave garb, right? But so here Lazarus is there eating. Martha's serving, and Mary's just enamored with Jesus, just melting in front of him, you know, and breaking this open 300 days worth of wages and just anointing Jesus's body. And so we see this, but Lazarus, there was actually people that went there just to see him. Is there really a guy who was dead for 4 days in this house? I got to go see this guy. And so they're all surrounding too the house saying, I got to take a look at him. But the Pharisees were already planning to kill him too, because so many people were drawn to see Lazarus because he was raised from the dead. So those were the things going on. And then the next, but there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Well, you know, the word says, they criticized her sharply. Really, this was sparked with one. And it was Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray Jesus. And we see this in the Gospel of John, the next two verses, verses 4 and 6. It says, 4, 2, 6, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So Judas was a thief. He was the treasurer. He was probably considered the most intelligent one of the disciples, actually, Judas Iscariot. You know, sometimes logical people, if they don't default to the Spirit of God, they can think too much. And Judas is probably thinking, man, like this kingdom, like how, I don't get how this is lining up. This guy's talking about dying. He's talking about leaving us. And I don't know that this is going in the right direction. So maybe this is a failed kingdom and failed king. I'm just kind of assuming a lot of things about Judas that I think he thought Jesus was off track. And he was greedy. But I think he thought Jesus didn't know what he was doing. I mean, yeah, there's these wonderful miracles and signs, but isn't this about overthrowing Rome? Like, why? When do we move into that direction? When do we move into actually accomplishing something, you know, so I can really make it rich, you know? But instead, he's seeing Jesus saying, oh, no, my kingdom is not from here. It's from above. And I don't know. I don't like the sound of this. Judas is thinking too much. But he was also filled with greed, you know? It's so sad when you hear people in ministry. I know of a church that they had a minister who just, absconded or embezzled. Good word. Thank you. Embezzled tons of the church. They never did rebound. And I believe the Lord could rebound it, but they suffered in other ways too, not just that. But you know, you hear ministry all about money and all about greed. It's like there's no way the Spirit's going to move in an environment like that. I can just tell you. When it's about money and about wealth and about crowds and it's not about Jesus, that ministry is doomed. And it's working with the devil. It's using corrupted people to lead people away from God, not towards him. But I love this verse that Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:9-10. Can you see over there? Am I in anybody's way? I'm over here. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, the love of money. And I won't get into the whole thing. It's great to make money. I think making money is great. I'd rather be rich than poor. I'll just tell you that. All right? I think every Christian should be the wealthiest on earth. All right? Imagine what we could do if we owned all the industries. Do you know what I mean? So I think the Lord wants to prosper us in all kinds of ways. But the love of money is the problem, you know? To crave more and more for ourselves. And that's where Judas was. He was stealing. And so when he was saying, man, you could have sold that and fed the poor in my pocket, that's what he was all about, not really helping people. But you know, the Lord does says the poor you will always have with you. And I think that's just kind of a reminder where there's corruption. You know, these countries that people are starving, I heard in Venezuela that a roll of toilet paper was like 10 bucks. Maybe it's up to 20 now. I don't know, but it's outrageous, a roll of toilet paper, okay? So I don't know what they use. I don't even want to know. But anyway, but it's crazy, all because of corruption. They have oil underneath their ground. I mean, there's so much around this planet, but it's because of corruption. It's not the supply, it's the one who's in control of the supply. Do you know what I mean? And so, you know, when we're doing this race to end hunger, we know there will always be hunger. Unfortunately, Jesus even told us. Because, you know, this world is fallen and there's corrupt people managing it, you know. But our role in all of those situations, in a race to end hunger, is to spread the love of Jesus. Wherever we are, it's to spread the love of Jesus. We don't go places just to feed someone. It's to spread Jesus. Because everything's about him in the end, isn't it? You know. So anyway, let's move towards the end here. You ready? I hope I have you guys. You okay? Verse 6. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she should, or what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. You know? Amen. This woman. Matthew and Mark don't tell you it's Mary. They just say this woman. But they capture the words of Jesus that say, what she has done will forever be a memorial to her. It'll never be forgotten. Who? I don't know. Mary's not named. It's a woman. A woman. Now, John tells you who she is. But John leaves out the whole memorial. He doesn't mention the memorial. He just says, Mary did this great act. Doesn't mention about the memorial. And you think, well, so what's the point? I'm thinking about this, that, you know, when we serve God and it's not about us, we do it anonymously. It doesn't matter. I don't want anything. I just want to see Jesus glorified. I want to see Jesus showing off in front of the world how amazing he is. That's what my life is about. I don't care about anything else. When we put him first, those are the rewards that live on forever. We will get to heaven and say, when did I feed the poor? When did I give a glass of water to the thirsty? When did I visit that? You know, you did it for the least of these. You did it for me. But that was no big deal. It was to me. It was to me. You didn't go sounding off alarms. You know what I'm going to do now? I'm going to go visit the poor. I'm going to go do, you know. It's because it was no big deal. You just did it. You just did it because it was the right thing to do. You didn't want any name recognition or accolades. You did it because you knew Jesus was being glorified. He was being magnified. That's why you did it. And when you get to heaven, you're going to see memorials like, when did I do? I don't even remember. I was just so simple. I was like nothing. And you're going to see the things that Jesus valued so much about your life on earth. When you don't care about your own recognition, you know, when you don't care about what people think of you, you just care what people think of Jesus. Do you know what I mean? In fact, you'd almost rather look like a fool and an idiot if Jesus is glorified, because that's the only thing that matters. And so in the first two Gospels where her name is not mentioned, the memorial is spoken of because she was anonymous. But it lives on forever. But John mentions her name and doesn't mention the memorial. I think that's just a picture of us, that we do things because Jesus is glorified, not ourselves. In fact, even Jesus said in this next verse, Matthew 6, he said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They already got it, you know? In fact, sometimes I wonder, you know, when you think so highly of, like, what someone has done, and you think, you know, I really just want to tell people like what this person did. I mean, it's just so amazing. You almost think, yeah, but is it, I don't want to like steal any of the future rewards, you know? And I know if we don't take it onto ourselves, we won't lose anything. But still, you just don't want to like tamper on the greatness of what was done in anonymity. Do you know what I mean? Just for the sheer seeing Jesus glorified. I was thinking it's almost like, you know, I know this is a little silly, but it's almost like doing Turo with praise, okay? Did you ever like say, man, you are so, someone ever say, you are so good at that. Wow, you're just like so, and it's like, tell me. It's like playing Turo. Like you're right away just say, no, Jesus is good. You know, he is great. It's like, don't give me nothing. You know what I'm saying? Because everything is his. Anything good about you or me is Jesus in us. There's nothing that we came into the world with, and as Jesus we're going to leave with. But nothing he's given us is about us. Do you know what I mean? And it's almost like doing Turo, just kind of like saying, you know what, Lord? It's about you. If someone's giving you praise, don't let it stick to you. I'm telling you, I was watching some bullfights when this came into my mind yesterday. You're thinking, this guy's nutty. But I just, you know, sometimes they go weird directions. But bullfights, and you just see these guys, they're so like, debonair, you know, and they, you know, it's like, And this poor stinking bull, he's been stabbed about 10 times by then in the back of the neck, and he's like, where am I going? But sometimes the bull gets the matador. I watched a couple of gruesome things. It's pretty nasty, man. It's like when they carry that guy like 30 feet by the crotch. Oh, never mind. But it's just nasty, really. It's like, ooh, you know? It's like the one guy got it right. It's anyway, but it was nasty. Sometimes the bull wins. Do you know what I mean? And I hate to say, but you're almost kind of like, no, I'm not. No, I mean, people are better than animals. I know that. But anyway, but like this whole idea, sometimes the bull gets them, you know? And I'm saying, if someone's giving you praise, don't even let it touch you. I'm telling you, because the next minute, you could be a failure. The next minute, you could think so low of yourself that you just, like, ugh, it's so sickening. When you let that pride just stick to you for a little bit, I'm telling you, it starts to seep in. And it really can do some damage in your walk. We've seen so many people in the news, ministers, politicians, all these things. Suddenly, like, what, is every politician like a sex fiend? What is going on? I mean, it's like, I don't get it. Like, how do all these people just get so corrupted? It's a, just let that bowl of pride just kind of graze them. And you just, yeah, kind of like that. It feels kind of good. I'm telling you, it's the beginning of the end. Pride comes before destruction, doesn't it? But anyway, we got to give the glory to God. But we see here just a picture of Mary just doing this, not caring about herself, but just pouring out this anointing oil on her. And so let's continue, and we'll finish up here just these next couple of verses. Verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, 30 pieces of silver, actually. And so he sought how he might conveniently betray him. It says the Satan entered him, you know. Again, they start talking, who are we going to get? Satan says, I got the guy. And so we see this. They gave him 30 pieces of silver. Now, I know you Bible thumpers know. Do you know what? You know what 30 pieces of silver was the price of? A slave. A male or female slave. Actually, coincidentally, it was brought up in Exodus. If your slave should get gored with an ox, I don't know, but it reminded me of the bullfighting. But anyway, but it was the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. And we know Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. He came as a servant to all of us, you know. 30 pieces of silver is so symbolic of what he came to do. He just came to serve and to die for you and I, you know. As we go towards the Easter Sunday, and we just remember that he came to die. I mean, how can that be foreseen as successful unless you know what happened afterwards? And the Lord says that all of us have to die to ourselves, right? In fact, you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, you know? For I died, and my life is now hidden in Christ. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain, you know, to be with the Lord forever. And so we see this, that 30 pieces of silver. This was prophesied about, amazingly, by Zechariah at about 520 B.C. So we're talking, you know, 553 years before Judas would be given the 30 pieces of silver. And we see this in Zechariah chapter 11. And hold on, close your eyes. Spy on your neighbor, make sure they're closing their eyes. I forgot I had a prop today. Are you opening them? That's mean. All right. So anyway, there you go. So, but Zechariah, the Lord gave him a vision, and the Lord told him, you know, Zechariah came along when Israel was already leaving exile. So they had spent 70 years in Assyria/Babylon. Some of them Assyria, then they went to Babylon. So anyway, so now some of them are coming back to the land, but others didn't want to. Oh, it's too tough down there. It's the wilderness. And, you know, there's people picking on us while we're trying to build the walls. And I just can't. We can't. It's too hard, you know. And Zechariah's role was to encourage Israel and Judah to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, but to start with the temple, to build up the altar, to build up the temple. And he is encouraging them and encouraging them. But now he's in this chapter, he's reminding them. If you ever get a chance, read Zechariah 11. He's now reminding them why they ever went into exile to begin with. Because he warned them that if you ask for a king, an earthly king, he's going to take the best from you. He's going to want the best of your women, the best of your men for his army, the best of your fields. He's going to take taxes. He's going to tax you to death. He's going to want. But they said, no, but he's going to go before us and fight for us. No, he's not. He's going to steal and take. And then he's going to lead you into exile because of his evil. That's what a king's going to do. And that was prophesied by Samuel. And so he warned them. And then, you know the story, we've been going through Kings on Wednesday nights, that these kings fell away, but also the prophets fell away. They begin to say what people wanted to hear, false prophecy. And the priests started serving Baal, all the most sickening things that could happen. And so Zechariah is saying, look, if you don't go back down and take what is rightfully yours, you might not even get it back again. You have to take it back. And he reminded them. And the first thing, he held up two staffs. We're going to pretend these are shepherd's staffs, not branches from my woods out back, okay? So he held up, he had two staffs. One was beauty and one was bonds, okay? And they represented something, okay? And he took the first one, which was beauty, and it literally means delightfulness, pleasantness, favor, fullness. And he said, you know, I tried to lead you into a land flowing with milk and honey, that you could have had everything you wanted. I was leading you into a place where fields of harvest were already there, and you didn't even plant the seeds. I was leading you into cities that you didn't build. I was giving you flocks that you didn't raise. I was giving you. And somehow you felt my leadership was not enough. And you started following the false gods of the land. This is why you're in exile to begin with. Come back and reclaim what I am giving you as being your shepherd. Because it's because of all those false leaders, those false shepherds led you into exile. And so he was saying, you know, this is what you're going to get if you're not going to follow me. And you're just going to, and he broke it. He broke it. No longer can you follow me and follow these shepherds that are leading you after things that I'm not giving you. I'm giving you the best. If you give me the best, I'll give you the rest. Stop following other shepherds. And so he broke it, and the poor people watched, and they were like, this is the word of God. He says, okay, so you're going to follow me? If not, pay me, and I'm leaving. And guess what they paid him? 30 shekels of silver in Zechariah 11. No, we don't want you. Jesus cried over Jerusalem and said, you know, if they only knew what the peace that was coming to them today. But now they have been blinded. You know, he was reaching out to Israel, but we know the gospel is going to go beyond the Jews and into the Gentiles. But I believe he's also saying to you and I, all of us have followed shepherds that have led us astray, haven't we? That made promises in a sense of having favor and delightfulness and pleasantness and just great karma and great wealth. And we ended up poor, just like the poor people Zechariah was talking to. But he's saying now, follow me and stop following false shepherds. And then he lifted up the other staff, which was the staff of bonds. And he said, you know, when I led you, I wanted Israel and Judah to be together. There were 12 tribes. And right from the beginning, it crossed over the Jordan River, and 2.5 tribes stayed on the other side, never moved into the promised land because you like that land better. You know, I was leading you into a place where you could really thrive as a family, as my holy nation. And instead, there was division almost from the beginning. You're fighting with one another. And after King Solomon, the North and South actually broke apart, just like the North and South of America, right? The Civil War. I believe there's a civil war brewing in this country right now. It's amazing how divided this country is. Only Christ through this church can bring this country back together. We need to stay solid on what we know is truth and work with what's truth, not about politics, about what's truth, you know? Killing unborn babies isn't good, okay? That is not good. And we need to stand together in that and other things. But so he held up the staff of bonds, and he said, you know, I would have given you a great family. Now you're divided. Now you're co-merging with other nations, and you're not even yourselves anymore. And so he said, if that's the way it is, I'm going to break that staff too. No longer am I going to be your shepherd if you're going to follow other shepherds. And I believe in this fast, as we go forward, we need to make a decision on what shepherd we're going to follow. Are we going to follow the shepherds of the past, the things that have led us astray, are the reasons why our relationships stink? Because of pride and bitterness, and we're unwilling to get over things, how we've been humiliated and saddened, and how areas that maybe the enemy used people to really bring us down. Are we willing to get saved out of that and say, no, I'm going to make every relationship I'm involved in better because I'm Christ in that relationship? You represent Jesus in every relationship you're in. And as far as Jesus, he's the one who's going to bring prosperity in your life. You know, we're searching and chasing after things that are actually leading us into exile. But the Lord says, you know, give up those things. Give them up. You know, invest in the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about all those things we talked about. Your time, your relationships, your recreation, your talents. You know, bring it all to Jesus. Bring it all to Jesus. It's so awesome. It's so wonderful today that Marge is here doing sign language for Sam. It's beautiful, isn't it? The Lord is just using this great talent to bring the gospel to a wonderful man. If you haven't met Sam, he's an amazing guy. And I learned something new today. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I love learning. Don't you love learning? But, you know, he's using this talent. You know, he's using the talents that we have, and he wants us to invest those to everything good we have. He deserves our best, doesn't he? And then he'll take care of the rest, right? So as the worship team comes forward, we see in Revelation chapter 19, this idea of the staff. You know, the Lord is the good shepherd, and those who know me hear my voice, and they come out, and I am the gateway. Do you know that, those verses in John? But he is the good shepherd, you know, and he only leads us to green pastures. He's not leading us into a wilderness. He's not leading us into exile. He's leading us into a land flowing with milk and honey, a fat and sweet life. That's what he's leading us into. And when we embrace him as a shepherd, he leads us, you know? And we see in Revelation 19, and this is after, I believe, the church was raptured, and the Lord is bringing wrath on earth because of their defiance. And then he's going to come back down from the heavens for his return, This is the second return of Christ. He's coming back with all of us dressed in white, coming down like a mighty, mighty army to rule the earth for 1,000 years. And that's the millennium. And he's coming down, and we see the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword. You know what that is? That's the word of God, the double-edged sword, with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Now, who's he ruling with an iron scepter? He's going to, you know, he's our shepherd. But sometimes we think of Jesus as having this iron scepter, like he's going to strike us with it. Everywhere you see he's striking, it's our enemy. He's striking our enemy in the head, not us. He's striking our enemy. Some people are afraid of God because they, oh my gosh, he can't forgive all those things I've done. I know he's not going to like forgive that. He's just going to strike me with that iron rod of his, and I'm going to be the subject of wrath. No, you're not. When you come to Jesus and say, Lord, you are my Savior. You're my shepherd. You're not hitting me with that rod of iron. You're going to strike my enemy. And it's not people. It's the spiritual realm. It's Satan. He's going to strike the devil on your behalf. In fact, when you read Revelation, he wins all the battles. We don't do anything. We just follow him into glory. Follow him into victory. You know, into that land flowing with milk and honey. Not into exile, but we have to give him our best, amen? And so today, as we finish up in worship, we just think of this idea of sometimes things have to break before something good happens, you know? That wall in Jericho had to break, didn't it? Before they could enter the land. Mary had to break that alabaster jar before it could anoint his body, before the room filled with the glory, the fragrance of costly perfume. In fact, the Lord says that we need to have our hearts circumcised, you know, and our rock, our hard stone heart needs to be brought back to life. And perhaps something today needs to break in your life before you can truly follow the shepherd Jesus. You know, perhaps there's areas that you have to just say, all right, I'm done today. I'm snapping that staff. No longer will I follow that shepherd. I'm going to follow the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. So today, just contemplate as we consider this song and as we pray, what does the Lord want you to break off so you can follow the Messiah with the iron scepter, who never leads you into exile, who only brings prosperity into your life? What do you need to break off? You know, perhaps it's a pattern of some sort of addiction or alcohol or whatever it might be, that it's a substance abuse. And your body craves it, I'm telling you, he can give you the power to overcome it. There's so many addicts that when they fully surrendered to Jesus, the addiction was broken. Maybe you just need to say, no more. I am done. You know, and notice, I was telling Jake, I didn't test these sticks. Was it Jake or Dave? I'm like, I hope they break easier. This would be embarrassing up here. I can even break this thing with my knees, I think. But, you know, it's easy for the Lord to break off those things. If you trust him and say, he's better. He's better than anything I'm getting high on in this life. He's better than all the sexual addiction that I'm so tired of watching that crap. It's just corrupting my mind and my heart. I'm done. I'm breaking it off. It's over. No longer am I following that shepherd. I'm following the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And you know, I'm tired of being a financial victim, saying, oh, I can't find. No. The Lord is going to find me a job this week. Amen. He is going to fill my bank account because I am going to surrender it all to him. In fact, I might even give him a couple of minutes or whatever those things are. Just whatever I can. I'm just going to dedicate it to the Lord. I'm telling you, he meets you when you just surrender it to him. You know, perhaps it's just you're just tired of being poor. And I'm done. I'm breaking it. No longer. I'm going to break poverty from my life. I am going to break sickness. I'm going to be healed in Jesus' name. Amen? Because we have a new shepherd, a good shepherd. A good shepherd. Right now, put it in your mind for this last break before I make a total mess out of this stage. What's the last thing you need to break off? Just think, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, I'm giving this to you. I'm tired of following that shepherd. No longer is that shepherd my shepherd, because that shepherd's leading me into exile. That shepherd's leading me into poverty, spiritual, financial, health poverty. I'm following you. No longer will I have sick relationships, because I'm bringing health back to all of them. I'm going to show what Jesus' love looks like even when I'm being hated and misunderstood. I'm bringing the love of Jesus into that relationship. And whatever it is, just break it. Amen. 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 So, Lord God, we thank you that today we believe that you really have broken us free of any dominion in our life that led us into exile to begin with, Lord God. We want to give you our best so you can give us the rest, Lord God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be given to you, Lord God. We're laying up our treasures in heaven where you are, Lord God. We're investing in the kingdom from now on. We're not investing in these things down here because they moth and rust. Just take it away anyway. Thieves steal it. It's worth nothing. But eternity, the memorial of loving Jesus, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. So we love you, Jesus. We thank you. And at the end of this service, we're going to have prayer up here as always. But if there's anything you need help with, this breaking, come on up and we're going to pray with you. Or even if you want to come up and just tell a praise of what the Lord has done, come on up and pray with us. Thanks so much. God bless you guys. Amen.